You know, this is Jesus' birthday. So that's kind of, I wasn't expecting us to have birthdays, but that's what we're here to celebrate, is Christ coming into the world. And we have another announcement that Dan Sanders wanted us to make. Stephen Mandela, and you see Dan and Kathy there in Uganda. Dan was Dan found Stephen as an interpreter for us, and Stephen's become a tremendous evangelist. As a matter of fact, God has taken him from cleaning the streets. He is now the minister of the handicapped for the country of Uganda. And he had his first child there and named it after Dan. So now you know why Dan wanted it announced. But it's a great thing to have that joy. And the middle name is Joy also. I also got a text from Mariana, and I wanted to share that one with you. You'll see as it came that was good to her. But I don't usually do this, but I'm going to read you the text. I've got it copied across from here. Her text said, "My brother-in-law, Jeff Savelle, died suddenly this morning from a heart attack." This was on Thursday. "He was 61. Our family is heartbroken. Please pray for my sister Teresa and her children and grandchildren. Jeff was a tremendous husband, dad, and grandfather. He will be greatly missed." And, of course, you know, their family are Christians and very, very tight. And so she texted me, her sister Teresa's text. And so I'm going to read you the text. Now, this is right after she texted me. She texted this to me, and Teresa said, "My heart is broken. God is good. He took Jeff at the sweetest time, and he will not have to suffer getting older here." He was suffering with some heart disease. His body is already wearing out because of all the physical labor he did. He was in construction. "He loved every one of you dearly. I love you and know God has me in the palm of his hand. Be safe traveling. And my brothers and sisters who are sick or cannot come, please know that I know that you're with me. Love you." And then she texted, "How do people without God cope during these times?" And so I texted her back, "I don't know, but that text truly captures what faith can do in our hearts and how God carries us. If you don't mind, I'm going to read that to our congregation before we pray for you guys tomorrow. Is that okay?" And while I was texting that, she sent me this. She said, "On another note, look at this happy grandson of mine, Kimmy. Said, just since they are so far away, to give us hugs and kisses, a big entire family smile may help. Blessed. Sure you can share." I texted back and said, "That is a great picture. Isn't it amazing how God reminds us of the cycle of life and the joy of life through children? Thank Christ that we have that joy eternally and that Jeff is experiencing it right now. Bill." That's something that you can't really describe to people. The assurance and the peace that God gives you because of his presence in your life when you need it the most. And when God is present in your life, when you need it the most, it's there. And it's just interesting how the world cannot always understand what Christianity is, why Jesus Christ came on earth, and who God is and what he's doing. So I'm gonna pray for us right here, and then I'm going to read this scripture. Father, we know that it is very difficult for us to understand who you are until your spirit comes in and our hearts are born again. Because you are the truth. And without you and who you are and your presence and your spirit, the facts about you are meaningless. It is you who makes truth come alive. It is the power of your presence in our life that makes your promises come true. We thank you for your hand on us. And right now, Lord, we ask you to speak to us deep in our hearts and reveal yourself to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I had a conversation, an interesting conversation with someone who's seeking. I don't know if you would say that person was seeking or if God was seeking them. But I had an interesting conversation this week with someone. And we were sitting there and talking, and I was listening to all the things that they were telling me. And then kind of conversation ran dry. And so at that time, I just asked, I said, well, you know, what are your beliefs? And they were kind of like, oh, man, you know, knew that was coming from the preacher, right? And so they said that's all right, you know. And so they started telling me, and they talked along things. And I was listening to things. And as they talked, you know, I could start to see how their concept of God was not the concept that God reveals to us through his word. And so I opened up the Bible to John 17:3, and I just turned it around and I said, read this verse and tell me what you think it means. And and this was right after this person had told me that they didn't believe in heaven and hell, but they kind of wished they did because it's comforting. And so I turned this verse to them, and they read it. And it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And I said, well, what does that say to you? What does that mean? And they said, I don't know. They said, this verse doesn't really make sense. And I said, no, it really doesn't. And that is because, and I quoted this verse, I didn't have them read it, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They don't make sense. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You know, we can't know that God is real physically because God is spiritual. We can't shake his hand like I can go over and shake Mark's hand. We can't have a conversation the same way. He speaks in our heart as we listen. I can have a conversation with Arthur, but if I don't want to listen to him, I don't have to hear anything he's saying. And when God speaks to us, it can be that same thing. The natural man cannot look at the things God is seeing, not understanding who God is, and understand what God is trying to communicate. That's very, very important. We cannot know God in our minds. We don't know God in our minds. Last week, I talked about how high the heavens are. God has stretched those all out. How intricate and how complicated and how minute the microscopic levels of everything is, that all has to work together. And all of that our minds cannot comprehend, how big and how incredibly intelligent and complicated God is. We can't understand it. The Bible tells us we cannot understand that. We cannot understand how we are alive. We can understand things about how our bodies work, but we cannot understand how we exist. What is the spirit inside of us that is alive? We cannot know those things. We cannot comprehend those things. God reveals the mysteries of life to us through our spirits. If we're spiritually dead, we can't understand those things. So if you read the Bible with your natural mind, of course you're not going to be reading it long, because it won't make sense to you. The Bible's not a book to tell you about God. It's not a book to tell you about how to live the way God wants you to. It is a book through which the Holy Spirit reveals to you who God is. He becomes alive and speaks to you. The Word becomes alive. It's a mystery. It's supernatural. God touches us in our hearts and our spirit. So I said, what I want you to do is read that verse again and don't try to understand it. What I want you to do is just to ask God to speak to you and tell you, what is he saying? Reveal to you what he's saying. And so they read it again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And I said, what does that say to you? And they said, well, it looks like it's not talking about time. That's really interesting, isn't it? Because when you talk about time, eternity, people think about time. It's not talking about time. It takes time for granted because eternity goes on forever. But it's not talking about time. When you think of heaven and you think of hell, physically in our minds, most of us think of a place. But heaven and hell is not talking about a place. And I'm not saying there's not a place, but it's a place where you're separated from God for eternity, or a place where you are together with God for eternity. He's not talking about the place. He's not talking about a period of time. And if we think with our natural minds and try to understand the verse, it doesn't make good sense. And we read the Bible and it's like, I tried that. I don't get it. Because you don't get it. It's not about time. What's it about? It's about knowing God. It's about the creator of the universe revealing his heart to us. Do you realize that the Old Testament was written long before Jesus Christ came, and it has the same themes and truth in it as the New Testament? And we read in the Psalms the same type of understanding of God's love and mercy from David that that Jesus Christ tells us about. They had those words, but they couldn't find God. When Jesus Christ came, he spoke the words and explained the words, and thousands did not come and find God through Christ, through his sermons. He took 12 people and he said, come with me, walk with me, watch me, follow me, listen to me, be with me, see how I live, see what my heart is. And John tells us why. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The truth wasn't the light of men. The life was the light of men. In other words, we can see the truth about God and we can understand his greatness, but let's face it, it's scary. You remember when your kids were about this size and you could talk to them in a normal voice? That's intimidating. I've got a bald head. I weigh 245 pounds. I can walk into an elementary class and they're scared. They don't need to be scared of me. Let me tell you something. With the natural mind, when we think about who God is and the power he has, what he's asked us to do, how we've refused, how we've been ungrateful for what he's given because we're so interested in the little things of our lives that we don't care anything about the big things that he's doing. When we think about that, that's intimidating. If we know the truth, it's scary. No one comes to the Father because they know the truth. No one comes to the Father because they know the truth. The goodness of God draws us to repentance, and the reason Jesus Christ came on earth was to reveal what was in the Father's heart. We come to God because we not only know how great he is, but we know how good he is. Most people don't want to know how great he is because it's scary. But when we see through Jesus Christ the loving heart of God, we realize why he calls us his children. You know, when our children are 3, 4 years old and they're down here like this, we talk to them and tell them things that their natural minds cannot begin to understand. They have no idea what we're talking about, just like when we started reading the Bible. Because they don't know what's in our heart. They don't know what our vision for their life is. They don't know the things about their life that we know about. They know none of that stuff. But you know what? It doesn't bother us at all. We love them right where they are, don't we? It makes no difference at all that they don't understand who we are. Because what's important is, do they know we love them? Do they love us back? We can teach them, and we love teaching them. We love watching them grow. That's what Jesus Christ communicated. That's what the natural mind cannot understand and why people do not come to Christ, because they don't hear what Christ's life is saying. But eternal life is about knowing God, and it begins at the moment that you're born again as a little baby with spiritual life, and it grows and it grows and it grows and it deepens. And your understanding and appreciation of God grows. Your faith grows. Your love for Him. Your fear disappears. All those things are progressive. But it begins when our lives come together and we realize that it's not about the things God wants us to know, but it's about the things God wants us to know and feel in our hearts. For Him. He wants us to love us even though we don't know everything. Isn't that wonderful? That God loves us like that? Now, I've got a picture of the world that God created here. It says, when our world gets turned upside down. How many of you have ever had that happen to you? You know, God is never shaken by what happens in our lives. Because God is protecting us and He's only allowing in our lives those things that He can work together for good. Now, He doesn't intervene and change the fact that this is a fallen world and that people in this world are not following Christ. So there are things that happen to you that God never intended. As a matter of fact, disease and things like that were not with creation at the beginning. That is not the way God created the world. It's not what God intended. That is the effects of the fall and man's separation from God. It's part of the curse of being in rejection to God that this whole world is under. And it groans waiting for the redemption that God is bringing to us. He first brought it to us in Christ in the first coming. He'll complete it in that second coming. But sometimes our world gets turned upside down. And when that happens, we see the difference between whether or not we have life or we have death. When life falls apart, do we act as if God did not exist? Or do we react and act as if we are in His hands? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? To see what God has done. Let me tell you something else. That's why Jesus Christ came here on earth. So that they could see the life, the connection of God in His life and realize, hey, I know all these things, but there's something inside this person that is different from everyone else in the world. There's a life, a connection to God. God is real to him. The disciples saw that. God became real to them. Then God became real to the people they knew. And God became real to the people they knew. And now, over 2,000 years later, it's still being spread heart to heart to where the word of God becomes understandable in our hearts and our spirits. I'm going to ask Carmen to come up here for just a minute. I'm going to let her share just a little bit. You know, I get to see these kind of things every day. And I am truly blessed to be the pastor of the church where my job entails seeing you guys, talking with you guys, being with you guys, hearing your stories, watching what God does to grow your faith. I've known Carmen for 20 years? 20-something years. Okay, we're not going to count, but I'm going to give you this microphone. I have watched Carmen grow in her faith and in her relationship with God, and about a week ago, your world got turned upside down by an event that you were not expecting at all. True. Her husband, Tom, had a stroke. She came home, found him in the car, and car running, and you got him up, you took him to the hospital, and that was a pretty shaky time. The next day, after they had been working on him and he had been stabilized and stuff, now you're starting to look at the effects of the stroke and what's going on. And of course, Tom and I'm not trying to embarrass you, I'm just going to tell you the story, but Tom is concerned because, you know, physically he can see he's starting to get a little bit better, but mentally, you know, he's having trouble thinking. And he expresses to Carmen I don't know if I'm going to be able to go back to work again. If I can't go back to work again, that's a huge life change. And we had a conversation when we came out in the hall, and you told me about that. And as he's questioning, I mean, you know that that men find a lot of their who they are in what they do.
Right.
And I just want you to share with them what you shared with him and then shared with me, because I think it's really powerful statement of how God has renewed your mind.
Tom had expressed to me, you know, and y'all know he works for Verizon, and he's been doing that for a really long time, and he's very good at his job. And, you know, at first I said, you know, there's other jobs, Tom. That's not the only job. And he said, but I like my job. And I said, I know that. And but I also told him, I said, all these people are not praying for you. All these people are not coming by to see you because you work at Verizon. I said, they're coming to see you because you are a good father, you're a good husband, you're a good friend, you're a good mentor. I said, no one cares if you work at Verizon. I said, no one cares if you had a job. I said, that's not why they're here. They're here because you have meant something in their life.
And I think the phrase you told me that I like, I'm just going to add that in. You said, and I don't know if you said those words to him, but I think you did because you just come out. You said, you've been successful in all the important things.
I did. I told him, I said, you've been successful in all the important things in life, in all the right jobs.
And isn't that what God wants to do in our lives? I mean, Verizon, you know, 100 years from now, people won't even know the company existed. But the things that Tom has put in the lives of people around him will still be being shared and passed on, just like we have no idea what Peter, Paul, what Timothy, we don't know what John and James, we have no idea what they look like or anything, but we're here because of them. And that is amazing. I also wanted to ask you this part too, because you know, Tom's not the only one who's affected by a world getting turned upside down.
Right.
And when he told you, you know, I don't know if I'd be able to go back to work again. That's, you know, not only something that would shake him in his world, but, you know, that has a great effect on you also. And I want you to tell him, tell them what your response to him was.
I don't know when the thought came to me, but from the very beginning, I knew that everything was going to be okay. I just didn't know what okay was going to look like. And I've never been fearful, not once, during this time. Sometimes I've been a little angry that someone didn't take better care of themselves. But
we're not going to talk
about
that.
Yeah, so there was that.
This is a different sermon.
Yeah, I know.
On.
Sorry. Take care of yourself, guys. I've been tired, and, you know, just lots of phone calls you have to make, you know, with hospitals and doctor's appointments and stuff like that. But not one time have I ever been scared. And that's very different than what I would have used to have been like. 'Cause I know, I mean, this was no surprise to God at all. He knew it was in our story. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that he, you know, this is just part of our story. You know, we all have that plan of what you kind of think life is going to be like. And it's, you know, there'll be a few bobbles along the way and stuff, but it's pretty much going to work out the way you think. And, you know, I still don't know the rest of this story right now, this chapter. But that's okay, because I know that he's got us. You know, he's got us.
And the reason I wanted to have you guys hear that is because you know, sometimes sitting out there and you've got busy lives and stuff, and it really is a gift. You know, it's a gift for me to be where I am because I get to see that. I don't have all the hustle and bustle I used to have when I taught and when I coached and stuff that makes me see just a little bit here and a little bit there. Now, Carmen is one of the few people, and Tom, that for 20 years I've had a very, very close relationship with. So I know how God has changed who you are. 10 years ago, you could have never handled this. But what you're seeing right here is what those verses were talking about. It's the life of God that's the light of men. It's not somebody telling you, God will, you know, will be with you. No one will separate you from God's love. God's working all things together for good. That's knowledge. What strikes at a person's heart is when they see someone who's going through what they know they couldn't go through. And 10 years ago, that would have been you. And you can see that the only reason that they are where they're at is because of the presence of God. God has changed them. He has given them peace. He has given them joy. He has given them love. He has given them faith. He has taken away fear. How can that be? It only comes from Christ. And that is how the word of God is transferred from heart to heart. And we are the tool. That's where the power is. And we need to remember that the life of God is in us. And that's the light that the darkness can't put out. It can't. I love the way John says it, I think in NIV, where it says it can't comprehend it. Because the natural person cannot comprehend how Carmen could now be in a place like that. I walked with Tom the other day, and we were just talking. And we talked a little bit about this, and he was talking about how grateful he is that God has matured you and brought you to the place that when this event occurred, he had made you that person that didn't add an enormous burden on. Can you imagine having a stroke, not knowing if you can go back to work, and having your wife in a panic? It's where most people will be. It's the power of God that changed that.
I couldn't have done that by myself.
That is the gospel of Christ. That is what God does. So let me just pray for you, and we'll pray for Tom again. But Father, we just thank you because you love us. We thank you because you're real, and you're real to us, and it's not in our minds, and it's not something that we can tell. It's something that we live, and our lives give weight to the word because it is you in our hearts that we don't know how to explain, but wisdom is proven through its children. And you and your life are shown through us. And what you do in us, how you change us, and you are so powerful. Every promise you make is true. And we thank you. We ask you to take Tom in your hands. And Lord, we don't know what's going to happen, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And we believe, Lord, that you are going to restore him, and that's the desire of our heart, that all the people that he's touched, and there are people in this room, Lord, that would not know you and would not be following you and would not be worshiping you today if it was not for what you have done in his life. And so we know that that is your purpose for him, and we ask you to continue that purpose, and we know you will, however that is, and we thank you, but we ask you to restore him completely. It's our prayer, and we thank you for him in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you. I am going to, I love scripture and I always have scripture, so I'm going to relate this very quickly to a short scripture. I'm going to show you how Mary dealt with the same thing. Because God's plans and the God's ways work are the same for all of us. Our circumstances are different. But God never changes. And how he works with us never changes. But God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to the village of Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Now, that would mean she would be between 12 and 15 years old. Because back in ancient times, you know, when a woman, first off, people didn't live as long. And when a woman came into, well, how do I say this delicately? When she can start having babies, that's the time that they want them. Because about 50% of the children born are dead, and about 50% of the women who give birth die at childbirth. And so they want as young and as strong and as healthy as possible when they started. When a woman turned 15, in ancient times she was considered an old maid, which meant that she probably wasn't going to be chosen by someone to be married. She was probably going to be a servant or a maid in the household, and her family would take care of her. So Mary is somewhere in that age of 12 to 15 years old. She's a little girl. And she's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who's probably about 40 years old, because the Bible tells us he's not a wealthy man. When Jesus is born and they go to the temple and they're supposed to provide a lamb for the sacrifice, which every Jewish family would do because of the, you know, the great blessing of having a son, they would want to give what God required for that. But they don't have enough money, so they give two turtle doves, which was the exception that was made for the poor. So he's not a rich man. And so he's probably had to save, and it has been his dream to be able to have a child, to carry on his name, and he's probably somewhere around 40 years old. That's another reason that it's very important for women to have children early. Because men are going to die off much. You know, you get a 40-year-old man marrying a 12-year-old girl, and the average man lives to be 50. He's probably going to die pretty quick. And so it's very important for her to have a child as quickly as possible and get that child, if she can, up to be at least 12 years old, so he's a man, so that he can take over the inheritance from his father, and instead of her going back to her family, her son will take care of her. That's why, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus had four brothers. It gives us the names and sisters. So he had at least two sisters. Jesus does not start his ministry till he's 30 years old. Why? Because his father has passed away, and he has the responsibility of taking care of his sisters until they are married. He's not free from that financial responsibility until they're married. Then he takes his mother with him all the way through, and he dies at 33. She's still alive. But Jesus takes care of her to the very end. The last thing he does is he looks down at John and says, "This is now your mother. This is now your son." And so Mary is a young girl. She's been pledged to be engaged. There's a one-year engagement where she's still with her family, and Joseph is preparing the home, and he is fulfilling his vows that will show that even though he has worked this long to buy his wife, that he is going to hold off on the physical enjoyment of that for a one-year period to show that he will put God and the community first rather than his own desires first. So they haven't been together, but they're legally married. Breaking that bond would be adultery. And so this man who's a descendant of David, not in Bethlehem area where the rich ones still remained, but up in Nazareth, is engaged to her, and Gabriel appears to her out of the blue. Now, she wasn't expecting this. If someone would have told her this might happen, God's going to choose you for something special, she would have said, "Oh, come on." As a matter of fact, she does say, "Oh, come on, I don't understand this." But Gabriel appears to her out of the blue, and he says, "Greeting, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And she says, "Oh, come on." She's confused. She doesn't understand. "A favored woman, who are you talking about? You know, there's nothing special about me." And she tried to think, what in the world are you talking about? How has God favored me or blessed me? What is different about me than everyone else? "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will remain over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Well, Mary is young, but she's no fool. Joseph's not the father. This is a quotation and a prophecy of the Messiah coming. She knows exactly what the angel is telling her. Every Jewish boy or girl would know about this prophecy. The angel has come and said, the one you've waited for, the one that God is going to send into the earth, the one that everyone wonders, what does Emmanuel, God with us, mean? He's coming. And he's going to be your child. And Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. Well, I mean, he will be called the son of Joseph, but you know what I mean. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. Well, I think I clicked the wrong one there. Ah, there we go. What's more, your relative... What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. You know, I used to read this and think, well, why did they throw that in there? But you know, God always throws in the little piece of information that we need, doesn't he? Because God knows Mary's overwhelmed. She doesn't know what's going on. I mean, this is like the greatest news in the world, but it's got a lot of things that could go wrong with it. You know, is the angel going to talk to Joseph and the community, or are they going to stone her? You know, what's going to happen? How am I going to take care of it? I mean, let's face it. I'm marrying a man who's not really wealthy. How in the world are we ever going to finance the education and the growing up of a person that's going to rule? How are we going to get him into the circles where he can? I mean, there's a lot of questions that later on she'll think about. The most important one is what's Joseph going to say when he finds out I'm pregnant and we haven't been together yet? And so all of those things are happening, and he gives her a little piece of information that's valuable later. And Mary responds, she's got all this going, all these questions, but what is her response? I'm the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said about me come true. And the angel left her. And I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but the angel doesn't appear to Joseph, and he doesn't appear to the community. She doesn't know what to do. Now, later on, after Joseph already decides he's not going to divorce her, the angel appears. God works that way too, doesn't he? Because he wants Joseph to go through and struggle through and grow and make sacrifices himself before God makes it easy for him by saying, yes, you can do this. But she's there now, and she's left with this news, and she has no idea what to do, and the angel didn't tell anybody else. But that little piece of information that he gave her about Elizabeth comes back to her mind, and Elizabeth is rich. Zechariah, her husband, the priest, they're very wealthy, and they can protect her. And so she takes off and leaves and goes down there. Well, you know, even in the Middle East today, a woman who's traveling or a woman who's not under the protection of her family, brothers or sisters, today in the Middle East, they can be attacked and raped and punished because they're considered a prostitute. What do you think it was like 2,000 years ago when the culture was even stricter? But she's got very little choices. She grabs a hold of the straw she has and she runs down there and she makes it because God always provides. And when she gets there, as soon as she gets there, she doesn't even have to explain this. She's probably going, how am I going to explain this? You know, I know they know the Bible, but look at who I am. They'll never believe it. She's probably got all these things going, hoping that they'll take her in. And she gets there, and as soon as she gets there, what happens? Elizabeth's baby jumps in her womb. God reveals to her that those two are connected and that her son is going to be the announcer of her son, who is the Messiah. It's revealed to her. And Mary says, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Isn't that something? She knows who she is, and she knows who God is, and she realizes that for some reason, God is making her a part of his eternal plan. And her life that she thought had no meaning is going to have more meaning than she could have ever imagined. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. Let me tell you something. God didn't pick Mary randomly. He picked Mary because she had a connection with him and she could hear him. She knew how to respond to him. And she did. He picked her because this was in her heart. And now he's going to cultivate that and grow it. He didn't pick Joseph randomly either. Because as Joseph looks across and decides what he's going to do and go ahead and what he thinks is Mary's sin, he's going to take on his back and suffer and provide mercy for her rather than stoning for her. Joseph's going to do in a small scale the same thing that Jesus is going to do. He's got the heart to raise that child because he has been connected to God. And now God makes that life that's a spark become a flame. And look what happens in their lives. Because the presence of God, they were accepted. I want you just to, as I end, I'm going to give you three figures in Scripture. And I want you to contrast them. And what's amazing about it is the little girl is the one whose heart was open to God. God appears to Mary and turns her whole world upside down, puts her in an impossible situation, and she responds and says, I'm your servant, whatever you say. Let it happen. I cannot believe that you would want these kind of things for me. I cannot believe that you would bring me into a plan that could be so significant I can't even understand or believe that it would happen. You are so great. You are so holy. I praise you. My heart is filled with joy. That's her response. The next one is Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest who's 80 years old. He's lived his life, the Bible says, righteously. He has studied the Scripture and he has tried to obey the Scriptures all his life. And the Bible says he's blameless. Doesn't mean he hasn't ever sinned. But God doesn't hold him to blame because he knows that he is trying. And God is a merciful God. And all of these things happen. And he knows everything about it. He is a teacher of the Word of God. He is one of the most respected people in Israel. And he is ministering in the temple, which only a few chosen people are able to do. He's got stature. He's got respect. He has lived to try to fulfill that with honor. And the angel appears to him. And he can't understand what he's saying. He can't accept and believe it. He says, How can this happen? I'm an old man. I can't do this. He is not seeing God's power. He is seeing his abilities. And God fulfills and honors. He loves him and he shows mercy to him. But the joy of everything that happens is not in his heart like it is in Mary's. God shuts his mouth and he can't speak until the words are fulfilled. Now, once the words are fulfilled and he's learned the hard way, he is able to shout the praises of God. God never gives up on us. But when we don't understand how God is working in our hearts, it makes it a little more difficult for him to work. God loves us. He wants us to love him. It's not about our self-discipline and rules. When we love him, that comes. But love doesn't necessarily come from self-discipline. Then you've got Moses. Who in the world could think that they were more chosen than Moses? Everyone in his age group wiped out and destroyed by Pharaoh. He's the only one left alive. He is miraculously saved and placed in the one place that he could be protected with Pharaoh's own daughter. He is raised not as a Hebrew slave, but as a prince of Egypt. He has every luxury, all the power in the world. He enjoys that instead of probably seeing what his destiny is. And at 40 years old, as he probably tires out of the fun and activity of being the prince, he looks to see maybe what his life should mean, and in his own power tries to do what he thinks God has called him to do, free the Israelites. Well, that's not how God works, and so it doesn't work out for him. And so he spends the next 40 years in exile. Then God appears to him in a burning bush. How many of you would like God to speak to you from a burning bush? I guarantee you, everybody in this place would say, if God spoke to me from a burning bush, I would be just like Charlton Heston in the movie. I would come back. God has called me. I will do whatever he wants. I am not afraid of death. That ain't how Moses did it, though, is it? We got the longest argument with God recorded in the Bible. And he's saying, look, I can't do this. I tried it once. You don't have any power. You didn't do what I wanted earlier. He can't see God for who he is. He can't see himself for who he is. He keeps telling God, I can't do it. Please get someone else. Then he goes back. And the first thing that goes wrong, he turns to God and says, I told you this wouldn't work out. You haven't even begun to do what you said. That's why the first three plagues go upon Israel as well as Egypt. If Moses would have had Mary's attitude, we would have walked in there and started attacking the enemy. But God sends Moses down there and he does not know who God is. And so God's got to discipline him first. He doesn't have a leader. He's got to discipline the people because they don't have a leader. Somebody's got to have the life of God in them. Somebody's got to be connected to God and have some belief so God can grow that belief. You know what the great merciful story of that is? Is that God knows we're weak. He knows we don't understand. And Jesus says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. And he doesn't give up on us. So it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what your concept of God is. You're never going to understand him in your mind. But you can feel him in your heart. And when you feel God call, and you feel the presence of God saying, I see you, I want you, then you've got that chance to either say yes or to say no. And when you say yes, God is able to love you, and as you see that love, everything changes. Because everything in our life revolves around our ability to see who God is and how much he loves us. All our fears, all our anxieties, all our worries, all our troubles, all our frustrations come from not realizing how much God loves us. Carmen got the news that Tom had had a stroke. And you know the one thing that was in her heart? God loves me. God loves Tom. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God's going to take care of it because God loves me. Let me tell you, there's nothing else besides that. No matter how smart we think we are, compared to who God is, we know nothing now. And when we die, after 80 years of study, we will know nothing. If we have 100 doctorates behind our name, we will know nothing of understanding the reality of life. God loves us. He brings us through. He shows us what we need to know for the moment. He guides us as children, and he loves us. That's what Jesus came for. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Until you believe, you cannot understand what God is trying to do in your life. All you can do is cause him roadblocks to try to do it. So they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light to shine not in our minds, but in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. If Jesus Christ loves us like he did, that he would come from heaven so that he could reveal himself to us, that he would die on the cross to pay for our sins and to open up life for us as he rose from the dead, give us his Holy Spirit so we could be alive spiritually and connect with the God we can't believe we could comprehend. And yet he speaks in our hearts and he reveals himself to us and he changes how we see everything in our lives. We see the glory of God in our lives. If God could remove that darkness from our hearts, why would we not celebrate Christmas as the greatest event ever, besides the Easter? It's great. It's unbelievable. So let's just pray, and let's just thank God for what he has done. Father, in our little minds, we cannot understand everything about you, but we don't follow you because we understand you. We follow you because we see your great love. And we see your great love because you knelt down and took on the form of a human being so that you could get past all the fears and intimidation of the spiritual world and your greatness, and you could show us in the form that we could not fear your heart of mercy, of forgiveness, of love, a vision for who we could be, a value that you put on us. Everything in this world is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. The smartest man who ever lived wrote that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything that has to do with our connection to you is unbelievably meaningful, both to us and to all who are around us and see your life. Right now, Lord, you may be speaking to hearts, and there may be someone here who realizes that they have heard the words over and over and over, but never heard the message of Christ. That message that he is the only way to salvation, because through him, it's the only way we can truly see who you are, not what you are. And as you tug at their hearts right now, Lord, I just pray that they will know how to respond to you by simply asking you to forgive them for not seeking and appreciating who you are, because they already know that you have, or you wouldn't be speaking to them. That they ask you to take their lives and to enable them to follow Christ leading as he reveals to them who you are. And there may be some here, Lord, that though we've been Christians many years, as we sit here and you speak to us, we know that we need to grow in our understanding of you. It is not enough to learn a certain amount of facts and be at a level that's comfortable in this world. Your desires for us are eternal. Your purposes for us are eternal, and we want to be and experience everything that you desire for us, because it's through that we really come to know you. And so we ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our complacency. We ask you to pull our hearts closer to you, and we ask you to make us as real to you as you were to Mary the day she saw him raised from the dead. And we ask you to live in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.